It's that time that we come to the preaching and teaching of God's word. And this is now part 9 in our series on marriage and family. And today, we're going to discuss what it is that goes into managing your household well. Which, though certainly of interest to wives, really puts the husband under the microscope. Since he's the head of the home. And there's ultimate responsibility. So what goes into managing your household well? What are your God-given responsibilities? What are you going to be held accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, we're going to endeavor to address these questions in our time in God's word today. And we need to anchor this discussion in the text of Scripture. And the passage we're going to anchor it in is 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. Verses that come in the qualifications of an elder and really bring this entire subject into focus. And so turn there, as I want to begin at the outset by reading these verses and allowing them to shape the discussion we're going to have this Lord's Day. 1 Timothy chapter 3, zeroing in on verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" So one of the qualifications of an elder is that he must be one who manages his own household well. And the reason this is so important is that the same skill that results in household management and doing that effectively translates directly into the life of the church. In fact, 1 Timothy 3:15 refers to the church as the household of God. So the church is God's household. And there's a strong correlation between caring effectively for the home and caring for the household of God. You say, "But James, I'm not an elder. Why are you laying a responsibility on me that doesn't apply?" Well, actually, it does apply. Even though you aren't an elder, your life is to be marked by the same quality that marks an elder. The same quality of character. And that's part of the reason why an elder's character is so important. He's to exemplify what the rest of the congregation is supposed to be. So the qualifications of an elder aren't a higher standard. It's just a higher level of accountability. The qualifications are really the standard for everyone. And so this applies to everyone who functions as the head of their household. And that means this sermon has the potential to get in your kitchen, literally and figuratively, and could even create greater accountability between you and your family. And by the way, if you aspire to one day be the head of a household, then this applies to you too. This is really spelling out what you need to work toward, what you would be signing up for, and gives you a sense of both where you are now and where you need to be. So what's involved in managing your household well? Well, I'm going to give you 7 pillars. 7 pillars for managing your household. We're going to see the pillar of the word, the pillar of prayer, the pillar of discipline, the pillar of discipleship, the pillar of protection, the pillar of education, and then finally, the pillar of finances. And just to sort of make it clear on what my purpose is, this sermon isn't really a how-to. I'm not really going to equip you on how to manage your own household well. I'm really going to paint a picture on what it looks like to manage your household well. And so this sermon may result in a lot of homework. You get a picture of what it looks like to manage your household well, and then you need to identify where there are weaknesses and endeavor to strengthen those weaknesses. In personal study, reading, the seeking of discipleship, and so on. And by the way, time is of the essence today as we come to the Lord's Supper. And so for the sake of time, I really need to cut to the chase. This sermon is going to be application heavy. And really, even if you aren't typically a note taker, this might be one of those sermons you want to take notes. Because there may be something, and maybe even multiple things, that you want to make careful note of to revisit at a later time. Seven pillars for managing your household. And the first is the pillar of the word. The pillar of the word. Your home needs to be a place that's hospitable to the word. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Though that's talking about the life of the church, given that you are an expression of the life of the church, you want the word of Christ to dwell richly in your home. And the place this discussion often begins is in family devotions and holding family devotions. But really, you can do that without ever letting the word dwell within you. You can read a psalm, sing a hymn, pray a prayer, and check that box without ever meaningfully engaging with the word. And really, family devotions make up a very small portion of the day. And so if the word is going to be prominent in your home, then this is calling for something more than that. And it starts with you. And the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. And so for this to be a reality in your home, you need to be in the word. And you need the word to be in you. And that requires time in the word on your own. To borrow the language of 1 Timothy 4:6, you need to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith. So why is this so important to managing your household well? Well, it is for at least two reasons. One, there's no way you can be the man God has called you to be without being filled with the Spirit. To relate to your wife, to relate to your children, to make godly decisions, to exercise godly leadership, you must be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit and the word of Christ dwelling in you richly are essentially synonymous. You can't have one without the other. And so you need the word in you too. Another reason this is so important is on account of the responsibility the word of God places upon you. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So fathers have a responsibility to diligently teach their children. And that means taking advantage of the moments that arise spontaneously. And if you're going to do that, then you need the word to be in you so you're ready to have something to impart in that moment. If you're going to manage your household well, then you must have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. That's where it all begins. You need to have the pillar of the word firmly in place. Now, second, and closely connected, the pillar of prayer. The pillar of prayer. Your home needs to be a house of prayer. And where does that start? It starts with you, the head of the home. You need to be in the habit of regular communion with God. That's how you walk closely with Him. That's how you keep short accounts with Him. That's how you express your dependence on Him. Prayer is absolutely critical. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So being devoted to prayer is a command. Are you obeying that? Can you say you're devoted to prayer? Would your wife say you're devoted to prayer? Would your children say you're devoted to prayer? Do your children ever see you alone with God in His word and prayer? How can your home be a house of prayer if the head of the home doesn't pray? And let's reason this out further. Don't you want a close walk with God? Don't you desire to keep short accounts with God? Do you not want God to bless all that you do, that you would prosper in all that you do? How in the world can that be a reality unless you pray? And just think, no one can pray for you better than you. No one knows your heart better than you do. So if you aren't praying for you, then you are at a severe disadvantage. And what about your family? You are in prime position to pray for them. And in some cases, you can pray more effectively for them than they can for themselves. And so by not being devoted to prayer, you're putting them at a disadvantage. And this is important for at least two reasons. One, because you can't manage your household well without God. You need His help. You need His enabling grace. So by being devoted to prayer, you're trying to do something you can't do in your own strength. And two, it's going to be out of the overflow of personal prayer that you'll pray more effectively with your family. It's not enough to pray for them, you must also pray with them, especially with your children. They don't know how to pray. You have to teach them how to pray, to model how to pray, to even pray for their salvation in their presence. And what about your wife? You're one with her, Genesis 2:24. You're to give yourself up for her, Ephesians 5:25. You're to live with her in an understanding way, 1 Peter 3:7. And so you should also be praying with your wife. By doing so, it will increase the experience of your oneness with her. And really, a great time to do that is right before bed. Even as she goes to bed early, you can go and pray with her even as she goes to sleep and spend that time with her in her final few moments of the day. Prayer is vital for managing your own household well. And again, the ministry of the word and prayer, they go together all the time. And so you also need the pillar of prayer firmly in place. Now, third, and also critical, the pillar of discipline. The pillar of discipline. And by discipline, I'm homing in on dealing with sin. If you're going to manage your household well, your home must deal effectively with sin. And you can see where this intersects with 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. An elder must be able to deal effectively with sin. And so there must be a pattern of dealing with it effectively in the context of his own home. Otherwise, he's unfit for the work of the ministry. And if you're tracking with me to this point, where does this start? It starts with you, the head of the home. You need to be effective in dealing with your own sin. And that includes both the sin your family can see and the sin they can't see. For the sin they can see, you must confess your sin, seeking forgiveness, seeking the forgiveness of the one whom you've sinned against. Not only does that demand humility, but it'll lend credibility to your leadership if you're honest and dealing with your own sin. Are there moments where you humble yourself and confess your sin to your family? And for the sin they can't see, you need to be faithful in confessing them to God. And not just confessing your sin to God, but actually bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, Matthew 3:8. Confession of sin that doesn't generate change is likely, if not almost certainly, defective. Merely admitting something is wrong is not enough. There needs to be a turning from that sin and a walking by the grace of God in the opposite direction. So why is this so important to managing your household well? Because we'll never be able to deal effectively with the sins of others if we're not dealing effectively with our own sin. If we're merciless with ourselves, we're liable to be merciless with others. If we're lenient with ourselves, we're liable to be lenient with others. If our senses have been dulled by sin, we're less likely to diagnose it in others. Or if we aren't dealing with our sin, we may be less patient in dealing with the sins of others because we're not filled with the Spirit. We're not walking by the Spirit, and the flesh is reigning, and impatience is a fruit of the flesh. And dealing with sin, whether in ourselves or in others, requires skill. A skill that's developed in dealing skillfully with our own offenses. So what needs to be considered when dealing with the sins of others? Well, let me give you four brief considerations. One, when it's appropriate to overlook an offense. There are times it's appropriate to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." And so, fathers need to be discerning as to when it's appropriate to overlook an offense. Two, when it's appropriate for open rebuke. when it's appropriate for open rebuke. Peter had a little episode with Paul where Paul confronted him publicly. Galatians 2:14 says, "But when I, Paul, saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," it says, "I said to Cephas in the presence of all." He rebuked Peter in the presence of all. There are times when something needs open rebuke. Three, you've got to determine when it's appropriate to rebuke privately. To rebuke privately, Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Typically, when correcting your spouse, private correction is ideal. And four, you've got to be able to determine when something more than a rebuke is necessary. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it from him." Now, someone will inevitably ask me, well, how do I know when to do what? Give me a roadmap. Give me a system. Give me some sort of a rubric to determine that. And they're looking for a textbook answer, but sometimes there isn't a textbook answer. Sometimes the wisdom you need is birthed out of a real and robust experiential Christianity that develops over time. Wisdom's cultivated. It's developed. And if you're going to manage your household well, then you have to develop the skill of effectively dealing with sin. The third pillar that must also be in place, the pillar of discipline. Now, fourth, particularly in child rearing, the pillar of discipleship. The pillar of discipleship. And I'm going to highlight five distinct areas of discipleship. One, example. Example. Some say more is caught than taught. And regardless of whether you believe that, the point is clear. As the old adage goes, actions speak what? Louder than words. How many times have you seen a behavior in your child where they're actually imitating you and it's revealed to you, you need to course correct on something? Example carries a ton of weight. It can undermine the credibility of your testimony. It can harden the hearts of your children to the gospel. And it can bring reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so example can have a hugely negative impact on those around you. At the same time, though, example has the potential to actually increase the influence and impact of your leadership. An example that lends credibility to your word and to what you teach has the potential to be a positive impact on your household. And so by example, you've got to practice what you preach, not perfectly, but faithfully. Example matters. Two, worldview. Worldview. As you disciple your children, you need to instill in them a biblical worldview. You want them to process all of life through a biblical grid. Only the Bible can account for why the world is the way it is. And the Bible is truth, and the truth is reality. And so from creation to consummation, you need to teach them a biblical worldview. Three, in discipleship, there's the matter of law and gospel. law and gospel. It's critically important that you make very careful distinctions between law and gospel. Though the law reveals what God demands, not one of us in our unsaved state can fulfill it. The law is not intended to save. It's intended to expose our need to be saved, our need for Christ. Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." And so though we must give our children the law, we can't be surprised when they violate its commands, nor angry. What we have is an occasion to testify to the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's only when we come to Christ and have the indwelling spirit that we can actually obey the word of God from the heart. So careful distinctions between law and gospel are critically important for biblical anthropology. Biblical anthropology. As our children come of age, we need to teach them a biblical anthropology. Anthropology is the study of man. And to teach it biblically, we need to teach them man's true condition in his fallen state, that he's spiritually dead, spiritually blind, under the power of sin, and therefore a slave of sin. We need to teach them the necessity of the new birth, John 3, that they must be born again. They need a new heart. They need the Holy Spirit to reach inside of them and remove the heart of stone with a and replace it with a heart of flesh. We need to unpack for them what happens when a person is born from above, that they are delivered from the penalty and power of sin, that the Spirit comes to live within them, to empower them to live the Christian life. We have to instruct them and teach them in the internal war that exists in that state between the flesh and the spirit, Galatians 5:17. They need to understand what's going on inside of them as they come to Christ and see these impulses that are pulling them away from the righteousness of God. And we've got to teach them how to resist sin by the enabling power of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. They need to be equipped on how to deal with sin and temptation the moment it arises. We need to teach them a biblical anthropology. And then five, we'll call this preparation. Preparation. As fathers, we have the responsibility of preparing our children for all of life. We're aiming to send them out. We got to make them ready to go into the world. And if they're saved, to live as faithful men and women of God. And that requires preparing them physically, mentally, spiritually, socially, domestically, and even vocationally. It's got to be holistic. You're preparing them to work. You're preparing them to go into the workforce, to have a healthy work ethic. And inevitably, we're going to be stronger in some areas than others. And the body of Christ can help to come in and fill in some of those gaps. But the point is, we're preparing our children to send them out, and we have a limited amount of time. We got to prepare them. Make them ready. And so discipleship is a vital aspect of managing your household well. So you'll need the pillar of discipleship to be firmly in place. Now, fifth, and tied to headship, the pillar of protection. The pillar of protection. And I'm gonna give you four areas you must protect your family. One, entertainment. Entertainment. As the head of the household, you're ultimately responsible for your home's entertainment. And it isn't easy. In fact, it's difficult to find entertainment that you can enjoy with a clear conscience across the board without having to overlook anything. Sometimes you feel like you've only got Finding Nemo, Leave It to Beaver, and The Andy Griffith Show. And though we can't in this moment go into a deep dive on this, let me just sort of put a pebble in your shoe. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. And in context, doing it to the glory of God is doing it with thanksgiving, where you can give thanks to God, where you can give him praise for what it is that you're enjoying. And so as you consider the entertainment that your household consumes, consider whether or not you can give thanks to God for it. Can you glorify him for it? Is it worthy of praise? Or in your heart of hearts, does it miss the mark? As the head of the home, you're ultimately responsible for your household's entertainment. Two, devices. Under the banner of protection, devices. As the head of the home, you're ultimately responsible for your household's devices. Access to phones, tablets, PCs. If it's under your roof, it's under your charge. And there are things you can do. You can limit the amount of time that is spent on devices. You can limit a device's accessibility to the internet and so forth. You can limit where devices are used, that they must be used in the presence of others. You can put software on them to track how they're being used. But either way, you're responsible for this aspect of your household, and it should not be a free-for-all. Unfettered access to devices is hazardous. Three, modesty. Modesty. As the head of the home, you're ultimately responsible for your household's modesty. And by modesty, I'm referring to modest dress. And modesty applies to both men and women, but primarily to women. That's where the Bible places the emphasis. And as the head of the home, you have the authority to say, you're not wearing that. I would say it more sweetly than that, but I'm trying to make a point. So modesty, you have a responsibility of being the caretaker for your household's modesty. And four, we'll call this friendships/influences. Friendships, influences. As the head of the home, you need to be mindful of friendships and influences that are influencing your household. Now, in rearing children, there are certainly equal and opposite dangers in being overly sheltering a child too much from influences that they need to be prepared to interact with as they get fired out into the world. And as they mature, you want to see how they respond in social situations. But scripture also says bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. So there may be times when you have to step in and end a friendship. And that's completely in alignment with your role and function as the protector of your home. If you don't protect your home, who will? The government? No. As the head of the home, you're its primary protector. So protection is a vital aspect of managing your household well. And you'll need that pillar, the pillar of protection, to be firmly in place. Now, sixth. A bit of a touchy subject. Gonna try and thread the needle here. The pillar of education. The pillar of education. Also bound up in managing one's household well. When it comes to education, in my humble estimation, there are two factors, two fundamental features that need consideration. One is character, and the other is academics. And as those who've been tasked to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, we tend to value what over the other? Character. We tend to value character over academics. Not that it has to be an either or type thing necessarily. It's just that if we had to sacrifice one, many of us would choose to sacrifice academics to ensure strength of character. And it's this commitment to character that has led many of us to homeschool our children. Not that homeschooling necessarily works for every household, and not that homeschooling is the only way to educate your children, but it does facilitate being heavily involved in their formative years. And I want to address each situation just briefly to provide what I believe is helpful insight that recognizes the challenges on either side of the ledger. For those who homeschool, we have to be mindful that character and academics aren't mutually exclusive. What do I mean by that? I mean that character and academics actually overlap. There's a work ethic and discipline that's developed through academics. So though we might prioritize character above academics, we should give academics their proper emphasis. And some families do that incredibly well. For those who don't homeschool, the time you have with your children after school demands an even higher level of involvement. Because you not only have to ensure their character is being properly nurtured, you also have to ensure the academics they're receiving is sound. And that's even in a Christian school. And so when someone else is schooling your children, in some ways, your level of involvement in their life actually needs to increase. But in either case, as the head of your home, you're ultimately responsible for the education of your children. And then last but not least, seventh, The pillar of finances. The pillar of finances. And I'm going to touch on very briefly seven aspects of managing your finances well. One, budget. Budget. You need to live within your means. And the best way to do that is to make a budget and then to be disciplined in sticking to that budget. It's been said that failing to plan is what? Planning to fail. So you would do well to have a budget. Two, giving. Giving. And for the record, everything I'm going to say here applies to me just as much as you. And if you want a fuller treatment on this, you can go to a sermon I preached in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4, titled A Theology of Giving. Proverbs 3:9 says, and it's a command, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So the Bible lays a burden upon us as stewards of the resources God's given to us to honor him out of the first of our produce. Off the top, as it were. And there are some principles that need to mark this kind of giving. One is to be regular. As often as we're paid, it's to be proportionate. A certain percentage of what we receive. It's to be predetermined. It's a predetermined purposed amount, an amount that you predetermine ahead of time that's going off the top. It's the Lord's, no ifs, ands, or buts. And if those qualities, those principles don't mark your giving, then you may not be honoring the Lord in this. And the Lord honors those who honor him. Three, saving. Saving. Now, saving can be a challenge, especially if you're living month to month. But to the extent you're able, you really should be saving. You might need a new roof. You might need a new appliance. You might need a new car. Saving for a rainy day, insofar as you're able, is wise and biblical. And so even if it's just a little bit, each and every month, try and save something. Four, investing. Investing. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says this, for children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. You say the Bible says that? Yeah. So to the extent you're able, you should aim to leave something behind. To build wealth that you can leave to your children or to a loved one. Growing wealth through wise investments is good stewardship. Five, discretionary spending. Discretionary spending. You say the Bible addresses that? Indeed it does. Listen to 1 Timothy 6:17. It says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. A bountiful supply is a gift from the Lord. And it's completely appropriate to enjoy the fruit of one's labor. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19, a little bit of a fuller text, but it's straightforward enough. It says this, here's what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. That's verse 18. Verse 19 says, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, He has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. And so you spend all your time working, not all of it, but a lot of it. It'd be helpful if you enjoyed some of that. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing in and enjoying one's bounty. But as it relates to discretionary spending, I would highly recommend that you and your spouse, you and your wife in this case, be in total sync on that. Especially early on in marriage, as you're developing an approach and a proven track record of faithfulness. But I really do think that when it comes to discretionary spending, especially on larger items, you gotta be in total sync with that, your wife on that. Unity on finances is crucial. Six, benevolence. Benevolence. It's a good practice to set aside resources to meet needs that arise. And when you do that, you can then pray that the Lord would provide an opportunity to use those resources. And you'll find that when they come, giving's easy. You've already set that money aside for that very purpose. The need arises and you can meet that need with a reflexive response. And by the way, I love hearing the stories of how generous you are with one another. Hear them all the time. And then seven, debt. Got to talk about debt for a minute. Debt should obviously be avoided. Aside from mortgages, some educations, and possibly in certain circumstances, a car, you really don't want to go into debt. Certainly no credit card debt. Can we agree on that? The aim is to live within your means. And if you're going to manage your household well, the issue of finances cannot be overlooked. All right, let's bring this home. What have we seen? Seven pillars for managing your household well. The word, prayer, discipline, discipleship, protection, education, and finances. So as you survey your household, how are you doing? Where are their strengths and where are their weaknesses? If you were going to receive a report card from heaven, what would it say? Better to ask that now than just go into the judgment seat of Christ with not thinking about that. And what do you do if you're falling short? Well, first talk to the Lord, and you'll have his ear in just a moment as we come to the Lord's Supper. And then once you've done that, talk to your wife. And if necessary, ask for her forgiveness. You may even have to ask for the forgiveness of your children. But it all begins with talking to the Lord. And what do you do if you're falling short but don't know how to improve it? You got a picture now, but there's a lot of gaps on how to bring that to fruition. What you need to do is find a man in the congregation where you can see these things are a reality in his life and begin to pepper him with questions. Seek discipleship, seek help, assistance, input. And really, there are a wealth of resources all around you to do that. So there's a picture of what it looks like to manage our households well. And may the Lord help us to do that as we endeavor to be faithful to him in the days, months, and years ahead. Time is of the essence. We need to pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We realize discussions like this don't happen very often and won't happen very often, but they're helpful for us to be challenged as the heads of our home to evaluate and consider how we're doing. And so, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts, convict us of sin, work in our lives to strengthen our weaknesses. And we just acknowledge that when it's all said and done, we're totally dependent on your mercy and grace. And so help us, bless our efforts, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name, amen.